First of all, God doesn't need your help. We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church. Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
We're going to continue our study in the book of Matthew today. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians, but it is a study in the book of Matthew. This is all post-resurrection material. Last week, we started with the Great Commission. After the resurrection of Jesus, there are many things that deserve our attention. One of the things that does, in fact, deserve our attention then is the commission that the Lord gave to his disciples. There are two references to it in particular in the four Gospels. Luke and John don't pay a lot of attention to it in the record. It is obvious in Matthew and in Mark. In the Gospel of Mark, we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, in that case, there is the gospel of the kingdom and there is the gospel of grace. Both are in view, and there is a great overlap and an interconnectedness. And so the gospel of the kingdom in particular deals with the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ that is still in our future, where Jesus will literally reign from Jerusalem in the temple, and all of the world will know him to be Lord and Savior. Not personally, but they will see him there as the only King, the only Lord God. Now, many will trust him, of course, during those days, and they will live through the millennial kingdom and on into the new heaven and the new earth. And so they will have Jesus as their Lord and Savior. A few people will rebel, and a great number will rebel at the very end. But nonetheless, everyone will know for a fact that Jesus is the King of the Jews, the King of the world. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Now, if it were not for the gospel of grace, nobody would be recipients of the kingdom, and there would be none, even during the millennial age, that would be responding to the Lord. And so the gospel of grace is the communication of God's favor toward man. Man is undeserving of God's favor, and he still extends forgiveness of sins and a personal relationship with him and the promise of everlasting life by faith alone in Christ alone, the gospel of grace. And so we tell people both. We tell them about the future, and we tell them that God will forgive them of their sins. And thus, Mark says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, Matthew makes a little different distinctive. He says that Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And so there's a distinctive between evangelism and discipleship. Last week, we spent the entire Sunday talking about what I believe to be a problem in the church and in the church age. In particular, it is emphasized in the Western world that we have failed to recognize the gift and office of evangelist. And as a result, we have many evangelists that are occupying the pulpits of the churches. You can find them quite easily because their church services are directed toward the unsaved. They are directed toward evangelism. Every Sunday there will be a call for people to be saved. Every Sunday there's an altar call. There is an encouragement within the staff and the leadership team of the church to bring your unsaved friends to church. And then the pastor will kind of fish for them during the service. And the sad byproduct of that is that the church members are not discipled because they are constantly hearing sort of an evangelistic message. Not that there's something wrong with an evangelistic message. No, in fact, it's good. But evangelism should be focused one-on-one, you and your life with those people outside the church, or as we have seen in time, evangelistic crusades, something like we've seen with the Billy Graham Crusade, Franklin Graham, Greg Laurie, Raul Ries does it. There's others. In other parts of the world, you have evangelists that go into Africa and various places, and they will have these big outdoor meetings where just multitudes of people will come and hear the gospel. And man, we thank God for that. Amen? But when you have an evangelist in the pulpit of a church, the church is going to be crippled in its teaching because the evangelist doesn't think like a pastor. His gifting and his wiring is not like a pastor. A pastor doesn't focus his attention on the unsaved. The pastor focuses his attention on those who are saved. And so discipleship is taking place through the work of pastoral ministry. At Candlelight, this is discipleship. You are being discipled now. You are not being evangelized. I'm assuming, and correctly, that the majority of you that are here have responded to the gospel and that you are here to be taught the word of God. Now, that does not suggest that we're insensitive to somebody that might be visiting and that doesn't know the Lord. And if that is you, we want you to know the Lord. And we will be sensitive to helping you in any way we can. But the focus of our ministry is discipleship. It is focused on bringing you up in the things of God so that you will know the word of God and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks of you for the hope that lies within you, so that when you do leave here and go out into your mission field, you are equipped to be able to share the gospel with people one-on-one or in any form that God has raised you up to do it. Every Christian is called to be evangelistic, but not every Christian is an evangelist, nor is every Christian a pastor and so forth. One of the passages that we brought up last week was from Ephesians, where Paul says, God has set in the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come together in the unity of the faith. And the unity of the faith means that you need to know what the faith is. You need to have a common mind about doctrine. And so he put in the church these various offices that need to be given focus so that there can be a maturity in the church. The evangelist, of course, is a member of the church, a person in the church, and technically should be recognized as an office in the church, but is focused outside, whereas in most cases, the pastor teacher should be focused inside. And so when people ask me this question, well, what kind of discipleship do you have at Candlelight? I ask them what kind of discipleship we don't have. Everything we do is discipleship. Every Wednesday night is discipleship. Every Sunday morning is discipleship. Every small group is discipleship. Men's ministry, women's ministry, youth ministry, it's all discipleship. And so we're dealing with Christians. Now that brings a new focus to what we're going to talk about today. This is part two of the same from last week. That is, to what are we being discipled? What are we supposed to know? And what are we supposed to guard ourselves against? And this is a critical need of the hour. And so to begin with, I want to just read a bunch of scripture, and then we'll conclude with 6 points that I think will be helpful to you, and it'll be a quiz. Yeah, quizzes are good, right? I like quizzes. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Thank you for the pages that I hear turning. I love having you bring your Bible. It is on the screen, but if you want to underline things, it's always important to have a Bible in your hand, a pencil or a pen, whatever you like to use, and take notes. Now, Paul the Apostle was concerned for the church, which to me is interesting. It tells you that as an apostle, one who had this apostolic gift, that he was also a shepherd. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't do the work of an evangelist. There were times that he did. But for the most part, in his apostolic work, he was going in and planting churches. That would involve seeing people come to know the Lord. But then he was establishing, and the focus was the development of the church. And as a pastor, he was concerning himself with the well-being and the growth of the church. And so to the Corinthians, a group of people that were among the most carnal Christians in the Bible, he, in the first letter, gives all kinds of instruction about lots of things that they were doing wrong and tells them to straighten up. Now, in this second letter, he gives further encouragement, some exhortation, and then he asks, or he says this thing, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So, the chaste virgin is the bride of Christ. And he is working to provide them the best that they can be offered or given in order that they would grow up into that maturity that he might present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. But, he says, "but I fear." Now that just blows me away already. Paul the Apostle is afraid of something? Paul the Apostle, this courageous guy that's willing to look at just anything straight in the face, has concerns and fears about something that will happen in the church. And he says, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So he is concerned about their mind. Oh, boy, am I concerned about the mind for many. Now, the brain is an organ. It's like your heart or your liver or your kidney or kidneys. And the brain functions with biological stimulation and electronic stimulation, and you know a bit about the brain. The mind is not a tangible item. The mind is spiritual. The mind is informational. And when we talk about mental illness today, guys, please be patient with me. "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me." The mind being poorly programmed, and when information is given that individuals accept that is bad information, we call it mental illness. And when people who have mental illness are quick to run to sources outside of the Bible, outside of biblical counsel, to correct mental illness, it is a massive error. The Bible says that your mind will be renewed by the Word of God. And so when you know the truth will make you free. I know of many that have bad information, bad doctrine, and it has affected their behavior. If you don't have good doctrine, everything changes in your world. You must have good doctrine. And the problem that we're having in the church today is the word doctrine is a bad word. The word doctrine is divisive. You cannot have good, solid Bible teaching in any given church these days, it seems, without offending someone. If you say thus and so is wrong, or this is right, or we need to identify that, or we better certainly identify a false teacher, a false prophet, and if we do, people get mad. "You can't say that. That's your brother in Christ. You can't be talking about him, even if he does believe the Trinity is a conglomerate of 12 persons. Benny Hinn. Or that Jesus said to me one day, if I knew what he knew, I could have died on the cross for the sins of the world." Kenneth Copeland. Guys, when you're naming names like that, it's like very unpopular. You can't do that. This is divisive. You're not supposed to do that. Hey, wait a minute. The Bible says there will be in the last days, there will be false teachers. And if the Bible says there will be false teachers in the last days, and we're not naming them, we're neglecting something that the Bible says there will be. And we need to contend for the faith. It's important. And so Paul says, look, I don't want you guys to be polluted in your mind. I want you to understand the truth, for the truth will set you free. Now he goes on to say, "For if he who preaches another Jesus Another Jesus? What are you talking about? Well, how about the Mormon Jesus? The Mormon Jesus is not the creator. He is created. He is the spirit brother of Lucifer. How about the Muslim Jesus? He is a prophet, but he's not God incarnate. We can go on and on. And look, I'm not picking on Muslims and I'm not picking on Mormonism. Let me rephrase that. I'm not picking on Mormons, but I am picking on Mormonism. And I am picking on Islam because it is not true. And we must tell people the truth. It will save their lives. Okay? But that's very unpopular. You shouldn't do that. That's not very nice. Paul says, man, if someone comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received. Boy, there's a weird one. Guys, Christians cannot be demon-possessed. Hear me? I'm going to be like J.O. for a minute. Say this with me. Christians cannot be demon-possessed. See, that's what J.O. does. He makes you talk to him during the sermon. Guys, but Christians can give place to the devil. Christians can listen to the devil. Christians can be polluted by the devil. How many people I have known over my lifetime that have come up with these crazy ideas and they say things that are absolutely non-biblical and they actually believe these things. They are called doctrines of demons. And we need to be able to identify those things. Paul is concerned for the church. He's saying, you guys, you got to be aware that there's another Jesus. There's other spirits. How about this? He says, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, that you may well put up with it. So now there's another gospel. There's the true gospel and there's a false gospel. Well, how do we know? How do we know what a true gospel is versus a false gospel? Well, I can illustrate a million times over, but let me give you this. If you believe that in order to be saved, you have to be baptized in water at a certain church by a certain pastor at a certain time, you're wrong. And that is a false gospel because you are saved by grace through faith alone, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is in Christ alone that you are saved. You're not saved by being a member of a specific denomination or having some pastor touch you. It is by God's touch and by his grace and his grace alone that you are saved. And it is not of works. If it's because you have to take communion or have to be baptized or you have to behave this way or don't behave that way. I'm not telling you behave poorly. I'm just saying if you got to do all these things or not do all those things in order to be saved, you're wrong. Salvation is by grace alone. Amen? Okay. This is where it gets interesting. He says, and that you may well put up with it. That's his concern. So everything in between really is the meat of what he's saying, but he says, I fear that you will put up with it. Oh, man, do we need to hear this today. You can't talk about false doctrine, false teaching. You can't identify false teachers. You are putting up with it. We cannot put up with it. We're called not to put up with it. And Paul says, oh, guys, I'm afraid for you that there will come a day when you're going to get soft and you're going to say, well, let's just all get along. That's why we have Chrislam. Did you know that? Christian Islam merged together. That's why in Haiti today you have voodoo Catholic mergers. It's everywhere. And guys, we are called by God to be separated unto him and to contend earnestly for the faith. Not a faith, not any faith, but the faith once delivered to the saints. All right, let's go to Acts 20. Wore you out already, huh? I'll hurry. Acts chapter 20. Paul is going to be talking to the Ephesian elders. And he's been in Ephesus before. He's gone around and left there. And he's gone on a missionary journey. He comes back around. He can't get back to Ephesus. So he, from Miletus, sends to have the Ephesian elders brought over to him so he can look them in the face. Now, we are also going to look at 1 and 2 Timothy today and the pastoral epistles to Timothy, where Timothy was left by Paul in Ephesus to establish the church, to appoint elders, to appoint deacons, to provide good governance for the church and the methods. But in this case, by this time, there are individuals that have risen to authority and oversight in the church in Ephesus, and Paul calls these guys to himself. And he says this, starting in verse 17, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." Underline the next verse. "And how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." That verse you should underline. "Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testified in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men," underline this, "for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." The whole counsel. He says, "I am innocent of the blood of all men because I've taught you everything you need to know." Wow. Now, guys, I'm not picking on our neighboring churches. I realize that what I'm talking about does have that contrast and it does have that illustrative, analytical force. But if you go to the average church in America today, you're not going to hear the whole counsel of God, because the average church in America today doesn't teach the whole counsel of God. And for the most part, it's because the pastors don't know it. And they specialized in evangelism and church growth. And it's because they're not pastors. They're evangelists in the pulpits, because we have failed to recognize the gift of evangelist. Very important. "Therefore," he says to the elders, the overseers, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Watch therefore and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified," set apart for God. They are called. Now, guys, "after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you." That means from outside the church, people are going to come in and they're going to bring with them things they should not be bringing into the church, and they need to be spotted, they need to be dealt with. Church discipline also, a lost art. Nobody practices church discipline anymore. We do. We had, just illustratively, we had a family where the wife said, "I'm divorcing my husband," and it was unbiblical to divorce. And she says, "I'm leaving my husband." And I told her, "If you leave him, you're no longer welcome at Candlelight." And so she did leave her husband, and she went to another local church. And I called that local church and I talked to the pastor and I said, hey, so-and-so is going to your church now. She's in error. She needs to be under discipline. Don't let her fellowship there. And he says, no, I want her to be here. I just want her to sit under the word. So in other words, it's okay for her to depart from her husband, to divorce her husband, to have an affair with another man, which she was, and to be a part of another local church. No, it's not. It's not okay. This is wrong and it needs to be identified, among many other things that I could use as illustrative material. Now, he also says that men will rise up from among you, speaking perverse things, to draw disciples after themselves. Oh, we've seen that too. We've seen where people are here for a while and all of a sudden they've got their own ideas and they want to do it their way and they have their own teachings and they're unwilling to repent. And we tell them, you can't do that. And then they decide they're going to leave and they get mad and they take everybody with them. All the people in their circle of influence. They're wolves. How do we know? We better know. We got to know. Okay. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I've got about 10 minutes, so I'll rush along here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just going to read the first 16 verses, which is the entire chapter. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceiving spirits. Remember Paul says, I'm afraid for you, that you might receive a different spirit. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If, Paul writing to Timothy, a young pastor that he left in Ephesus, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine, underline the word doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Well, how can you follow good doctrine if you don't know what good doctrine is? But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, and to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. In other words, those who believe are recipients of that salvation. Verse 11, underline it. These things command and teach. You have to teach these things if you're a pastor. He's telling this young pastor and establishing the church, this is what you're supposed to do. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, your lifestyle. Until I come, give attention to reading, that is the Bible, exhortation, from the Bible, and to doctrine. Underline the word doctrine. That's the second time. So till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the eldership, the presbytery. We don't have time to go into it. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Underline it. Continue in them, for in doing this, in them, meaning the doctrines, plural, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You need to know what's true so that you can communicate the truth to others. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, a couple pages over. Starting in verse 10, he says to Timothy, second of the pastoral epistles, you have carefully followed my doctrine, underline it, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions, his lifestyle, his life, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, not might, will. But evil men and imposters, or seducers, as the King James renders it, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So not only are they themselves deceived, they are also deceiving others. A shepherd's job, as I mentioned last week, is to make sure that you don't eat bad grass and that you eat good grass, that you don't drink poisonous water, that you drink good water. Okay, a shepherd is going to take the sheep and protect them. This is what we do as a church. This is what I do as a pastor. This is what our pastoral staff does as a team. We are called by God to protect you. And how many times, I can't even begin to tell you, when we have brought some word of exhortation or some instruction to somebody, instead of listening and learning, they just get mad and leave. And I'll tell you, it breaks your heart. It really does. We here want to serve and protect and grow you up in the things of God. For God has said in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come together in the unity of some faith of whichever you choose. No, the faith. Okay? Where the heck did I leave off? Somebody tell me. Verse 14? Ah. Thank you. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, underline it, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Earlier in the same book, he says, be diligent, or in the King James, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to know the word of God and understand it, rightly divide it. Verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, if the time will come, and that was said 2,000 years ago, do you think I could say the time has come? I think so. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So be watchful. Be fully awake. Know what time it is. Contend for the faith. Rightly divide the word of truth. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. That's what you're supposed to be getting in a church. I'm not boasting us, and I'm not trying to criticize others. I'm just trying to teach you what the Bible says. Now, it turns out, here at Candlelight, this is what we do. And so, in a way, I guess we're giving ourselves a pat on the back. That's not the point. That's not what I'm trying to focus here. What I'm trying to give you is, what does the Bible say? Now, I'm going to leave you with six things that I think you should know. Now, obviously, I want you to know the entire Bible. And that would mean, you know, that you could, if I said to you, what is 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 4, you could just quote it, just like that. As if, right? Not everybody's going to be able to do that. But let me tell you what I think the average Christian should know. The average Christian should know these six things. Number one, the gospel. And the gospels. That is the life of Christ. And so the average Christian should know the four gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And by doing what I've done in the last few years, you've learned Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John by teaching and studying the book of Matthew, which of course means you have to cross-reference many things. But another problem that we have is that most churches today, that is their focus, is teaching the gospels, but sadly, they're not teaching it in its proper perspective because the gospels are the Old Testament. Now you go, what? I got a Bible, man. It's got a page right there. It says New Testament. Let me just tell you something. The page shouldn't be there because everything that's going on up until the time of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is under the dispensation or under the rule of and the administration of the Old Covenant dispensation. It really is part of the Old Testament. And if you don't know that, you will have some bad doctrine. You're going to develop something that doesn't apply. Like if you get healed and you're supposed to go show yourself to a priest, what are you going to do? Go find a Catholic church? Because you're healed? Because there's a priest, right? You see what I'm saying? I mean, just illustratively, okay? Number two. So number one, you should understand the life of Christ. You should understand the gospels. You should understand the gospel, the simple gospel message. Number two, you should understand the history of the early church, which means the book of Acts. And so you could say, well, I've got these volumes and, you know, they talk about Irenaeus and Polycarp and these other guys. No, I'm not talking about the second century. I'm just talking about, at the very least, the average Christian should have a general idea of what happened in the book of Acts. Okay, so now you've got the four gospels, you've got the book of Acts. Now we move to the epistles. You should understand and have a good grasp of sound, fundamental doctrine. So you should know what doctrine is, and you should be able to cite what the fundamental doctrines of the Bible are. Now, we're already over time, so I'm not going to go through a list. If you don't know, then let me just direct you to our website. Go to What We Believe, Statement of Faith. There's about 18 pages of stuff there. And it's got all the references and all the scriptures and everything. You could just study that and you'll learn a lot. Okay? These are things we should know. This is the quiz, by the way. I'm not condemning anybody. This is a quiz. Number five. You guys are great. Okay, number one. The Gospels, the Gospel, okay, the life of Christ. Number two, history of the early church. Number three, understanding sound fundamental doctrine. Number four, you should be able to spot error. This is the biggest problem we've got because we don't know how. And it's because, guys, I know you're not going to come back to church next Sunday, so this is it. This is my final push. The problem is we read too many books. We read books about the Bible instead of read the Bible. And I'm not telling you don't read books. Everybody is, he hates books. Hey, I'm writing a book right now, okay? No, I don't hate books, but listen, we read too many books because we heap up to ourselves teachers having itching ears instead of getting ourselves in the pages of the Bible. And we have volumes and volumes of books, many of which contradict each other. Some of them have bad doctrine, and most Christians don't even know that they have bad doctrine because they don't know the authentic. We need to study the Bible. You need to be able to spot error. Okay, number five, we should know how to live as a believer. And the Bible tells you how. There's so many traditions and so many rules and so many regulations and so many things that are right and wrong. You know, is there a Christian haircut? Is it okay for a Christian to have a pierced ear? You know, I mean, if you read your Bible, you can answer all those questions. Now, personally, if you're a guy and you have pierced ears, I think it's a little weird. That's just me, though. I mean, you know how it is, right? But is it a sin? No, of course it's not a sin. How do you know? Well, the Bible. We need to know the Word of God. And we have all kinds of real weird church traditions that have locked us in to places that we don't belong. And these can be doctrines of demons, or it can be just aberrant things that'll mess you up. And so we need to know how to walk. Somebody after the first service asked me, Pastor Paul, do you think that if you tell somebody that living in a homosexual lifestyle is wrong, that that is judgmental? And I said, no, I don't believe that's judgmental. I believe it's loving. To tell them, look, the Bible condemns this. See, it's not judging them, it's judging a lifestyle. And we have to be able to do that in these days in which we live. Number six, and finally, understand future events and the eternal destiny of the redeemed, which now not only deals with the epistles, but also the book of Revelation. So basically, you should know at least the New Testament if you're a New Testament Christian. Now, I recognize right away that the end times is especially elusive to people. Most of the people that don't understand end times is because they have been involved in a church that didn't teach on the end times. And they didn't teach on the end times because the pastor doesn't understand the end times, because he went to a church or a Bible school that didn't understand the end times. And so they just avoid it altogether. Well, Paul said, I didn't withhold from you anything. I gave you all the counsel of God, and that means also the end times. And we should be able to have a general idea of what's coming, and especially the destiny of the believer. And so those are the things that you have as a quiz to test yourself on. The Gospels, the early church history, the epistles, doctrines, being able to spot a bad doctrine, and a timeline of future events, knowing what hope we have in the Lord, and the eternal destiny that is promised to every believer. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your grace and truth. Use this discipleship moment to build into us what you have intended for us. We give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
If this message has been a blessing, won't you please consider partnering with us? Send a financial gift of any size to Candlelight Fellowship, P.O. Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho, 83835. Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy each Sunday and Wednesday for our online service, or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.